I want to talk to you about the virtue of courage. Courage. When I think of courage, I think of the statement by Ellen White where she says, the greatest one of the world is the one of men. How many of you heard that before? Right? The greatest one of the world. I think, in my opinion, this is probably the best description of courage. Now, we have different definitions of courage, but the best way courage can be described, what courage actually looks like. This is what courage looks like. We can get into the semantics and the definition of courage, but when I think of what courage actually looks like, this is what it looks like. It looks like when people who choose not to be bought or sold. That's what courage looks like. Would you say amen to that? Right? Here she says, the greatest one of the world is the one of men. And she's not referring here to the gender man, but she's referring here to mankind. Greatest one of the world is the one of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. That's courage. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. That's what courage looks like. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. This is what courage looks like. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. That's courage. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. That's courage. That's what courage looks like. And if truth be told, if we're all honest with ourselves, we need courage today. If there's ever a day and age that we need courage, it is today. Because the Bible actually prophesies that the time has come when we live in what Paul refers to as perilous times. Remember that? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Right? This is the day and age that we're living in. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah makes the prophecy that the time will come when men will call evil good and good evil. And if there's ever a time we need courage, it is now. We are living in those times. Moral confusion. And if truth be told, Cedar Ridge, if we're all honest with ourselves, we can all conclude that when we see courage, if truth be told, courage is something that we all admire. If truth be told. Courage is something that we all yearn for when we see it. And I think that the reason why we all admire courage, we all yearn for it, it creates this feeling of anticipation when we see courage, when we behold courage, is because courage is a rarity. That's the reason why it creates these feelings of anticipation. Because we hardly see it. We admire it. When we see it in a movie, when we see it in a person, naturally these feelings and these emotions of yearning and anticipation and awe and respect and admiration comes out, because courage in this day and age is a rarity. And I'm not just saying that from the standpoint of observation, but it's actually measured. Research has confirmed that courage is a rarity in this day and age. I want to come to you and bring to your attention a research that actually confirms that. A survey was conducted by Hiscox in partnership with Forbes Insights. And what they did was they wanted to measure courage across various aspects of American life. And so they came up with a metric to measure courage known as ACI, American Courage Index. Now, don't tell me how they did it, but they did it. And so they went across every single category in the American life, and they measured courage right across the board, from doctors to lawyers to policemen to farmers to businessmen, and they came up with this index known as ACI. And one of the very interesting conclusions that they came to is they came to the conclusion that here in America, courage is on the decline. Courage is actually declining. In another independent survey, they found that while courage is on the decline, fear is on the incline. While courage is going down, another survey suggests that fear is going up. We are becoming more and more fearful. People are living in fear now, living more in fear now than ever before. And what's, according to this research here, and what's irrational about this fear, because that's really what fear is really irrational, and what's really, according to the survey, what's really irrational about this fear is that they found out that even though that fear is on the incline, we are living, probably according to this research, we are living in the most safest generation ever. And see, this is what boggles the minds of the researchers. How is it that we are living in the most safest generation ever, but yet fear is on the incline? And the reason why they say that we are living in the most safest generation ever is because they measure it by saying this. We have more locks now than ever before. That's the reason why they conclude that we are living in the most safest generation ever. We have more surveillance videos in our homes, in our cars than ever before. We have more gadgets. We have more alarm systems. We have more apps. We have all of these monitoring systems now that keep us safe more than ever before, and yet fear is still on the incline. That's what boggles the minds of the researchers. How is it that we are living in the safest generation ever? We've got this gadget. We've got this video surveillance. We've got this lock. We've got that lock. We've got this insurance. We are living in the most safest generation ever, and yet fear is still on the incline. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what the researchers don't know is no amount of locks, no amount of surveillance video cameras, no amount of alarm systems can take away the fear in your heart. That's what these researchers don't know. Let me put it another way. You can have all the locks you want, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you will still have fear in your heart. The only one person that can take away that fear is Jesus. That's what the researchers don't know. That's what baffles the researchers. How is it that we're living in the most safest generation ever, but yet fear is on the incline? Only Jesus can take away that fear. No amount of locks, no amount of video surveillance cameras can take away that fear in your heart. Only the Prince of Peace. And so here's the conundrum when it comes to, courage. You see, we need courage, yes or no? Here's the conundrum when it comes to courage. Courage in the land of the free and the home of the brave is declining. That's the bottom line according to this survey, according to this research. While courage is on the decline, fear is on the incline. And yet when we look at Scripture, you will notice that courage is an essential virtue for the Christian experience. When we look at Scripture, you will notice that courage is imperative to the Christian individual. And courage is imperative to the Christian community. Without courage, victory is impossible. Without courage, you cannot do the impossible. That's the reason why, if there's ever a day and age that we need courage, it is now. Would you say amen to that? We need courage. Now, you may wonder to yourself, and I've often wondered to myself, why is it that we need courage? Well, if we go back to our scripture reading in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, this is a verse that we quote many times and a lot of times. You will notice there that courage is actually a command. Have not I, finish it off for me, have not I what? Commanded you. Courage wasn't something that God requested of Joshua. Courage wasn't something that God suggested of Joshua. What did God say to Joshua? Have not I requested you? Have not I commanded you? You see, dear friends, this imperative virtue for the Christian experience is actually a command. God commanded Joshua, have not I commanded you? Be of good courage. Be of good courage. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't request it. He commands it. Have not I commanded you? Which implies when God commands something, it implies an element of seriousness. Yes or no? Yes. This is something serious. When God commands you, he says, I'm commanding you, be of good courage. There's an element of seriousness here. There's something serious that God wants us to understand when it comes to this imperative Christian virtue known as courage. That's a rarity in this day and age. You see, when you do a simple study on the virtue courage in your concordance, you'll notice there that many times when God commands the children of Israel, be of good courage, be of good courage, you notice there that the context in that particular command is a life and death issue. It's a life or death issue. That's how serious it is. God said, listen, be of good courage. It's a life or death issue. If you're going to cross over to the other side, be of good courage. Your life depends on it. If you're going to conquer this land, be of good courage. Do you see the context there when God commands courage? It's a life or death issue. And if it's true for the children of Israel back then it must be true for the children of Israel now. It's a life or death issue. And I believe that the reason why people often die spiritually or churches often die spiritually is because they don't have courage. It's a life or death issue. If we're going to survive, if we're going to live, if we're going to experience revival and reformation, and if we're going to do evangelism and reach out to the community, we need courage. It's a life or death situation. That's the reason why God commanded it. When the 12 spies scattered the promised land, they were to be of good courage. Before the children of Israel were to cross over to Canaan, God commanded them, be of good courage. If we are to prosper, if we are to triumph in reaching out to the community, if we're gonna do great and wonderful and powerful things for God, we too must have courage. Listen to these verses. Over and over again, God commands the children of Israel, be of good courage. Numbers chapter 13, verse 20. God says, and be ye of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail you, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Deuteronomy 31, 23. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 4, it reads, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. See, Satan knows that when we are of good courage, by the grace and the power of God, he will be defeated. That's why I believe that Satan will do all that he can to crush your courage. Satan will do all that he can to chip away at that courage, because he knows the power of what courage can do by the grace and the power of God. Be of good courage. This charge, this clarion call is repeated throughout Scripture. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Psalm 27 in verse 4, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Listen to this one. Listen to this. Isaiah 41, verse 6, they help everyone his neighbor. And listen to this. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. The phrase, be of good courage, is a phrase that is not supposed to be confined to ourselves. The phrase, the encouragement, be of good courage, is meant to be shared with others. And everyone said to his neighbor, be of good courage. When was the last time you turned to someone and says, brother, be of good courage? Huh? When was the last time you encouraged yourself every morning to be of good courage? You see, the encouragement, the phrase, be of good courage, is not meant to be just kept to yourself. The encouragement, be of good courage, is meant to be shared with your brother. And everyone said to their brother, be of good courage. Imagine being on the receiving end when someone comes up to you and says, brother, sister, be of good courage. How will that make you feel? Right? You feel encouraged. Yes or no? But you should, and that's the way it should be. Now, you've probably been to many churches, Adventist churches, you know, in our little microculture, you know, when you walk up to a church for the very first time, most likely there's always that one statement that we as Adventists like to say when someone walks into your church. What is that one statement when they reach out their hand to shake your hand? What do people often say? Happy Sabbath, right? That's just a cultural thing with Adventists. We love to encourage each other by saying Happy Sabbath. Imagine if we were to be countercultural a little bit and attached to that Happy Sabbath, we say, be of good courage. Right? And everyone said to his neighbor, be of good courage. Happy Sabbath, my brother. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. And yet this is what they did. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Encouraging words that's not confined to ourselves. Encouraging words that's meant to be encouraging to others too. I almost fell off my seat when I came across this psychology paper. I was reading the psychology paper and they found, and I'm going to take a little excerpt from this psychology paper, and I almost fell off my seat when it made this profound statement after they did research over thousands and thousands of soldiers who had suffered fatigue and PTS. This is what they said. It said here in this paper, courage is a buffer to mental illness. Isn't that interesting? Courage is a buffer to mental illness. That's the reason why I'm looping back to that statement that I mentioned before. If there's anything that Satan wants, he wants to crush your courage. Right? Courage is a buffer to mental illness. And it goes on to reinforce that statement. According to a survey of 1,000 soldiers in a brigade unit in Iraq war, the results show that the soldiers who showed and demonstrated and exhibited courage were effective in regulating and handling their fear, and they were less combat fatigued, and they were able to control their PTS response because they had this element of courage, and it became a buffer to having complete mental breakdown. The battle of the great controversy is more than just the battle over truth and error. Yes, that's true. The battle of the great controversy is the battle over your mind. Who has your mind? See, that's what the battle of great controversy is. It's not over a church building. Satan doesn't want this church building, and I say that with all due respect. The battle of the great controversy is not a battle over property. It's not a battle over money. It's not a battle over oil. It's not a battle over land. That's not what the battle of the great controversy is over. Yes, it's about truth and error, but the battle of the great controversy is the battle over your mind. Who has your mind? Who has your allegiance? And this is one way that Satan wants to take control of your mind, is to crush your courage. Who has your mind? Who has your allegiance? To whom, listen, to whom do you choose to follow? Your willpower. The battle of the great controversy is the battle over your mind. That's the reason why Ellen White says, out of our mind come our actions. Our repeated actions become our habits. Our habits lay the foundation of our character. I can hear someone in the audience saying this. You've heard this. We must be reading the same book. Would you say amen? Right? Our character ultimately determines our destiny. In that order. Not the other way around, but it begins with the mind. You see, Satan doesn't want your character. Satan's not so much concerned about your character. Satan's not even concerned about your habits. Satan is not even concerned about your behavior, your outward performance. Satan's not so much concerned about your actions. Satan wants your mind. He will chip away at your courage. He will deceive you. He will coerce you. He will do all that he can to have full control of your mind. Because once he has your mind, he has your character. Once he has your mind, he has your behavior. He has your actions. Once he has your mind, ultimately, he has your destiny. So Satan knows that formula too. And so he'll do all that he can to coerce, to deceive, to crush, to discourage, anything possible to crush and do away with anything that fortifies your mind. On the other hand, that's the reason why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because when we have the mind of Jesus, we will have the actions of Jesus. We will do what Jesus did. And when we have the character of Jesus, we will ultimately be at the same destination with Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Battle of the great controversy. If Satan cannot deceive you, if Satan cannot coerce you, he'll crush your courage. That's what he'll do. Keep that Sabbath. Keep believing in that Sabbath. But I'm going to crush your courage that you won't even share it with your friends. That's what I'll do. Keep believing in the state of the day. Yeah, you can believe in the sanctuary. You can believe in Jesus being the Most Holy. You can believe all of that stuff. But I'm going to crush and I'm going to disseminate your courage that you won't even share it with others. It won't even bring about transformation or sanctification in your life. That's what I'll do. Courage. The greatest one of the world. It's the one of men. Satan wants control of your mind. When I think of courage, when I say the word courage, I want to be very clear what courage is and what courage is not. Okay, so let's go here. Courage is different than confidence. There's a difference in definition between courage and confidence. You see, confidence by definition simply means that you have no fear. That's confidence. When someone is confident in doing something, they do it with all confidence. There's no element or feeling of fear in their mind or in their heart. That's confidence. If someone were to stand here from the front or up in the front, and they were to sing to you or they were to preach to you, they've rehearsed it so many times that they've practiced it so many times to the point where they have no fear. They stand up and they sing and they perform with all confidence. That's confidence. Courage, on the other hand, is different from confidence. While confidence has no fear, courage, on the other hand, listen, is mindful of that fear and you proceed with it. You proceed despite that fear. Let me say that one more time. You see, confidence has no fear. Someone can preach with confidence. Someone can sing with confidence. Someone can perform with all confidence. They have no fear. But courage, on the other hand, is different. Courage recognizes that fear, is mindful of that fear, and yet you still proceed to do it anyhow. You see, that's what makes courage so admirable. That's what makes courage produce this feeling of anticipation and yearning. Because if there's something that ties us as a human race, we all experience fear. How many of you here in your life have never experienced fear? Raise your hand. We want to see who you are. Right? We all experience fear. And it's so admirable to me, unless it is, I'm not sure about you, it's admirable to me when I see someone come up here in the front and they're performing, they're preaching, and they're singing, and it doesn't even look like that they're afraid, but yet they do it anyhow. They acknowledge that fear, and yet they still proceed with it. If that's clear, would you say amen? That's courage. Confidence has no fear. I know for me, and this is just my personal experience, if there's ever a work that taught me courage, it was cold portering. Any cold porters in the house, raise your hand. I have great respect for cold porters, right? Literature evangelists, right? Cold porter, if there's ever a work that really taught me to be very courageous, it's cold porting. For those of you who don't know cold porting, it's when every summer during school, we had to go door to door, and we had to knock on people's doors, and we had to sell books, Great Controversy. What are the books? It's been a while now. It's been over 20, almost 30 years since I did cold portering. Students now come up and say, well, we sell this book, and I can see they've changed the title of it. Well, we used to go cold portering, right? And I tell you, every single door, I had to walk up to that door acknowledging my fear. But yet I still went ahead with it anyhow. And I canvassed, and I smiled, and I got rejected, and I smiled even more, right? That takes courage, yes or no? That takes courage, right? Someone slammed the door in your face, and to walk out, that takes courage, right? To not allow yourself to transition into this feeling of emotional despair. That takes courage. To choose not to feel a certain way and to move on because there's another soul at the next door. And so you see, dear friends, courage is not the elimination of fear. Courage is admitting and acknowledging that fear, and yet you still proceed with it. That's what makes courage so admirable. And this is the kind of courage that we need. Courage. I want to make it very clear what courage is not. Courage is not confidence. Someone could stand up in the front, they could sing with confidence. Standing next to that person could be someone who's singing with courage. Courage is not recklessness. Courage is not recklessness. I was driving some time ago and on an interstate, and as I was driving, there was this car that was just weaving between trucks and vehicles, at least, I would probably say at least 100, 110, 120 miles an hour, at least. Just weaving through those semi-trucks. And I kind of glimpsed and I looked inside and I saw a group of young people. They were encouraging the driver. They were high-fiving. Obviously, they were celebrating. They were jubilant inside. And they were probably thinking that what the driver was actually doing was courage. You see, that's their phrase. That's not courage. That's stupidity. So let's not mix up the two. Would you say amen? Right? I want to make it very clear what courage is and what courage is not, because many young people think that's courage. That's not courage. Courage is not recklessness. There's a difference. Courage is not confidence. Courage is reasonable and justifiable given the end goal. That's courage. I want to make it very clear what courage is not. Courage is not coercion. I'll say that one more time. Courage is not coercion. If you are forced to do something, that's not courage. If you are coerced to do something, that's not courage. You see, in order for courage to be authentic, in order for courage to be real, in order for courage to be what courage is, it must act out of voluntary will. That's what makes courage, courage. I chose to go up to those doors. Nobody forced me. A person chooses to stand up in the front, to sing or to perform. Nobody forces them. But the moment you are forced to do something, the moment you are forced to keep the Sabbath, the moment you are forced to believe a certain way, it may look like you're courageous on the inside, but really that's not courage. Courage is not coercion. When you are courageous, you are courageous because you have this genuine free will. You choose to do it out of your own free choice. That's courage. The three Hebrew boys refused to bow down to the image. That's courage. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Nobody forced them. Nobody coerced them. That's courage. You see, that's what makes courage authentic. That's what makes courage real. No one forced those three Hebrew boys. Jesus displayed courage when he went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins. Nobody forced Jesus. He went out of his own free voluntary will. That's courage. And so courage is courage when you choose to do what you do. But the kind of courage that really matters here is what I refer to as moral courage, not physical courage. You see, there's physical courage, there's emotional courage. All of these courages, if I may, all of these courages have their time and place. But the courage that really matters, the courage that will bring about eternal salvation, the courage that will bring about development and sanctification in your character, is moral courage. That's the courage we need. You see, physical courage is when you can run into a burning house, save a family, and bring him out. That's physical courage. The greatest one of the world is the one of men. She's not talking there about physical courage. She's talking there about moral courage. That's the courage that matters. Physical courage, great. Emotional courage, excellent. Moral courage is what brings about eternal salvation. Moral courage. To do what is right, though the heavens fall. I would like to make the proposition that when it comes to this virtue of courage, courage is what I will probably refer to as probably one of the first virtues. What do I mean by that? Well, courage is a first virtue. In other words, if you want to be successful, it takes courage. It's the first virtue. In other words, if you want to explore and learn new things, you got to have courage. Let me come at you another way. If you want to forgive your neighbor, you're going to have some courage. If you want to reconcile with a family member that you haven't spoken to in years, it's going to take a bit of courage. If there's someone here at church that you haven't spoken to, if there's someone here at church that you need reconciliation with, it's going to take some courage. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Right? It takes courage to cross over to the other row and say, brother, sorry, I forgive you. I apologize. Courage is the first virtue. If you want to forgive, it's going to take some courage. If you want to reconcile, if you want to mend things with people that have wronged you, or that you may have wronged another person, if you want to reconcile, it takes courage. This is an essential virtue of the Christian experience. It's imperative. You want to make things right. It takes courage. If you want to discover truth, it takes courage. If you want to discover what is truth, you've got to have courage. How many of you here, just by the raising of your hand, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know I can speak for myself. I did not grow up an Adventist. I grew up a Methodist. And I can tell you this much, for those of you who were converted into the faith, in order to accept truth, it takes courage. And I'm saying that from someone who wasn't an Adventist, And I became an Adventist. And in order to accept truth, you must have courage. That's the reason I'm looping back around to my earlier statement. If you want to discover truth, if you want to learn truth, you've got to have courage. Here's the reason why it takes truth. Sorry. Here's the reason why you must have courage in order to accept truth. Because when you accept truth, this is a principle. This is a law. This is true. What goes up must come down. Right? When you accept truth, part of accepting truth is also rejecting error. I'll say that one more time. Part of accepting truth, built into the acceptance of truth, is also rejecting error. And I can tell you, coming into the Adventist church, it takes courage to reject error. The moment you accept and believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, you got to reject Sunday. And for those of us who came into the church, that takes courage. Amen? It takes courage to discover truth. And that's the reason why for some, they understand truth, they know truth, but they don't have the courage to accept it. Because built into accepting truth is rejecting error. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot say, I believe in the seventh-day Sabbath, and I also believe in Sunday worship. You cannot have it both ways. The moment I believe that when a person dies, they sleep in the grave, I had to reject the idea that my grandmother is in heaven. You cannot have it both ways. This is what makes it challenging. If you want to accept truth, built into the acceptance of truth is rejecting error. What do they say? You cannot eat your cake at the same time. Amen? The moment I believed that my body is the temple of God, there were certain foods I had to reject. That takes courage. I grew up on that stuff. Every Sunday after church, that's what we ate. That's a family tradition. It takes courage. It takes courage. See, dear friends, courage is often the first virtue. If you want to forgive someone, it takes courage. If you want to reconcile, it takes courage. If you want to discover new truth, that ain't going to come easy. That takes courage. Because part of accepting truth is rejecting error. I like what one theologian says, I'd rather give up 1,000 errors for one truth. That's how valuable truth is. The book of Proverbs chapter 23 says, we all know this verse, buy truth and sell it not. Because it's valuable. It brings about eternal salvation. Once you find out the truth about the Sabbath, don't sell it. Don't let go of it. Hold on to it. Truth is valuable. Would you say amen? Amen. If you want to discover truth, it takes courage. If you want to love your enemy, guess what it takes? It takes courage, amen? If you want to grow your church, it takes courage. If you want to do evangelism, it takes courage. Listen, dear friends, you can have a nice, articulated vision about your church, but at the bottom line, it takes courage to put that vision into action. You can pass as many agendas as you want on your church board, but it takes courage to put that agenda into action. It takes courage. The greatest one of the world is the one of men, men who will not be bought or sold, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, have not I commanded thee? You know, I've often wondered to myself, why is it that this statement or this command is in question form? Why is it in a statement? Why isn't there a question mark? Why not an exclamation mark? Right? Why does God say, Joshua, have not I commanded thee? Question mark. Why doesn't he just make it an exclamation, just statement? I command thee, be of good courage. But why is that in question form? I often wonder that. You see, the reason why it's in question form here, and I mentioned this in Sabbath school, oftentimes the children of Israel, God taught the children of Israel through the avenue of memory. Through the avenue of what? Through the avenue of memory. And the reason why it's in question form, because God was tapping into the avenue of memory in Joshua's mind. He was reminding Joshua, didn't I just command you? What event was God referring to? Well, if you go back to the last time that word courage is mentioned in this context, it's when Joshua and the 12 spies. Remember that? And so when God told Joshua, Joshua, didn't I just say this before? In other words, God was telling Joshua, Joshua, don't forget. Remember where you came from. We have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget how God has led us in the past. Would you say amen? Amen. God was tapping into the avenue of memory in the mind of Joshua. Have not I commanded you? Have not I commanded you? Is a question and not a statement. And we see here over and over again, courage. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. The Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Why did Caleb display such courage? Because when you read Numbers chapter 13, you will notice there that the reason why Joshua and the reason why Caleb exhibited and displayed so much courage is because all of their courage was predicated on God's word. That's the reason why God said, you can be of good courage because I said it. That's the same it is with you and I, dear friends. We too can exhibit, demonstrate. We too can exemplify courage, not because it's something in and of our own selves, but our courage rests upon God's word. The more we spend time in God's word, the more courageous we will become. Our courage doesn't come from anywhere. Our courage comes from a thus saith the Lord. God's word is what empowers us to be courageous. That's the reason why Joshua could do what he did. That's the reason why Caleb could do what he did, because their courage was built and predicated on the promises of God's word. Courage. If there's ever a day and age we need courage, it is now. When I think of courage, and I'll end off on this, I was scrolling through, I think it was Instagram the other day, and I came across this interesting someone had shot a video of a man who was running into a burning house. It was his own home. Someone was actually on the other side of the road. And they were recording this whole issue, this whole thing. And as they were recording, the firefighters were there. They were pulling out their tools. And they were bringing out the fire hose. And from the side, from out of nowhere, this man runs into this burning home. He runs in. The fire people are all baffled. They're wondering what's going on. 2 minutes later, around about 90 seconds to 2 minutes, running out of that home was that man and his pet dog. You see, he had run in to save his pet dog. That's what we will probably refer to as physical courage. Courage. It took that man courage. You know, when I think of that story, I think of what Jesus did. Jesus came to this burning world to rescue us from sin. The question is, dear friends, will we demonstrate that same courage to go out to a burning society and save that one precious soul for King Jesus? The only way we can do that, dear friends, if we have that holy boldness, that love, that courage that only comes from God's word. And if we come to that word just as we are, God will give us that courage. There's nothing in and of our own selves. We need the power of God. Would you say amen to that? How many of you can say, Lord, give me that courage? I don't have it in and of my own self. There's nothing in me. Lord, you give that to me because I need that courage today. May God bless us and may God keep us today.